Friends, we turn now to the book of Daniel in the fifth chapter, Daniel chapter 5. So, Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold, the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall on the key of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him. So the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, in whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be third in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God, give Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, He was disposed from his kingdom. He was deposed from his kingdom, his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of the heavens, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and his writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Amen. So reads God's word. Now, friends, when we begin a new chapter, it's helpful to remember the chapter that has just ended and why it has just ended the way it has ended. And if you look back just at verse 37 of chapter 4, you will note there that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that God, the King of heaven, all of his works are truth and justice. And we are told that those who walk in pride, he is able to pull down. And so an explanation of that reality, an example of that reality, is what follows here in Daniel chapter 5. Now, I have emphasized throughout our look at these opening chapters that the first readers of this book were people who were exiles. They were understandably fearful of the regime that held them in its grip, and they were looking beyond themselves to find security in an environment that for them was pretty chaotic, unsure and uncertain. But friends, I want you to understand that the words of Daniel are equally relevant for ourselves, living as we do within the Church of Jesus Christ. In these opening decades of the 21st century, we are very conscious of many, many thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are under threat of death on account of their faith in Jesus Christ. And while we are not under the same threat, we do find ourselves anxious of external attacks due to an increasingly unstable world. There's also the real possibility of internal collapse. We have government interference increasingly at practically every level of society. There is increased persecution within our own country, and there is also obviously the ongoing threat of terrorist cells. And all of these different elements disturb our peace. And so we then, like the exiles of Judah, as exiles in this world that is broken and fallen, we need to hear this message also. And so in chapter 5, we have the record of this man, Belshazzar. His name actually means God protect me, or Bel protect me, which is an irony in itself, as we'll see later. He's not actually the physical son of Nebuchadnezzar. His father was Nabonidus. There have actually been four kings between the time of Nebuchadnezzar and the arrival of Belshazzar on the scene here in chapter 5. 70 years have elapsed since Nebuchadnezzar had brought these vessels that are referred to in the opening verses of this chapter out of the temple of God in Jerusalem, in the opening chapter of Israel. Israel tells us that the number of these vessels was vast. He records that there were some 5,400 of these vessels. So it's not like, you know, Nebuchadnezzar brought out a few knives and forks or a couple of wine glasses. It was a total raiding of the temple of God. All the symbols of the honoring of God and the sanctity of the name of God were all gathered up and brought to Babylon. And they were put into the temple of these Babylonian gods as a sign to the people in Babylon that our Babylonian gods are stronger than that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because that God couldn't even protect his own vessels in his temple, let alone protect the people of Judah. So what we have here before us in chapter 5 is a scene similar to the banquet scene in the book of Esther, where King Ahasuerus, it's a different empire at the time, he's a Persian, but Ahasuerus gets more than a little tipsy, and he gets way beyond himself, and he decides that it would be a great idea and a wonderful opportunity to parade his wife before his friends who had been drinking with him at the banquet. And if you know the story of Esther, she of course refuses, and the story unfolds from there. What's paraded here at this banquet in chapter 5 are the items from the house of God. And that, friends, that is in divine terms as revolting as the attempted parading of Vashti. You see, Belshazzar has not simply taken these items from the storehouses. He has employed them in a way that simply denigrates their significance. You shouldn't do this with these things. Not if you cared about why they were there and to whom they belonged. So it's not only that they are drinking out of them, but they are getting more inebriated as the evening wears on. And they use the opportunity to praise the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And friends, you can picture the sort of uncontrollable scene as the party develops, the evening goes on, and a large crowd of people, we are told, 1,000 of his lords, which is really a round number for a really big crowd. This vast crowd of people in this banquet, and he's Belshazzar, he's in a position of authority and significance, and he leads the people in the charge. He and his wives, they are there, and his concubines and everybody, you know, they would have been looking at the top table, really deluding themselves, believing their own lies. You know, what a guy this Belshazzar is. He is so powerful, he's so magnificent, he is so wealthy. Oh, to be where Belshazzar is. And we'll see why I say they're deluding themselves later in the service. But, you know, the elite, as they like to refer to themselves, that they live in their own deluded world. And things haven't changed down the millennia. Well, friends, God moves. And in verse 5 it says, in the CMR, the fingers of a man's hand appeared. And Luther's great hymn that we sang a few moments ago, A Safe Stronghold Our God Is Still, the fourth verse, we sang, God's word, for all their craft and force, one moment will not linger, but spite of hell shall have its course. 'Tis written with or by his finger. And you see, friends, Martin Luther is simply picking up on the anthropomorphism, which is part and parcel of the biblical record. You find it also in Exodus 8, verse 19, in the plagues of Egypt. The magicians at one point say to Pharaoh, concerning the plague of lice, which they have endeavored to deal with, but unsuccessfully. They say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Of course, God does not have a finger. It's an anthropomorphism. We say that God is a spirit. He does not have a body like men. I think it's not that God doesn't have a body. He doesn't have a body like men. But Moses is then given two tablets of stone, as you know, in the book of Exodus. The Ten Commandments are written in those two tablets of stone, which we are told were written with the finger of God. The psalmist on a beautiful starry night looks up at the stars and he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, which you have ordained. You see, friends, you've got this amazing juxtaposition. We've got this man, Belshazzar, who in front of 1,000 is apparently in control of the whole world. And you see how it only takes the movement of God's little finger to completely unhinge him and change the scene in its entirety. It's cause and effect. Our God is a patient God, but God's patience is not limitless. And the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall. And the king, we're told at the last part of verse 5 through to verse 7, says, the king, seeing the hand as it wrote, he was completely freaked out. Now, that's my paraphrase, but you get the picture. It says that his countenance changed, the color drained from his face to a whiter shade of pale. His thoughts troubled him. His joints give way. He is completely, as I say, unhinged. And his knees knocked together. My friends, this is not a good image. If you're trying to project yourself as Mr. Big, Belshazzar is getting his comeuppance. What did we read at the end of chapter 4? Those who walk in pride, God is able to put down. God will squash pride. You know, that this is how embarrassing this is. Apparently the Hebrew word here actually indicates that he wet himself. You know, that's what it means. And we have seen in other occasions, there's nothing new under the sun. This king cries aloud. And what do you know, the boys are back in town. In come, you know, the magicians and the astrologers. And it's deja vu. We've seen it before. And the king saying, lads, if you can pull this off, you'll get a new outfit. You'll get a gold chain and you'll be number three in the kingdom. And they all come in, they all had a look at what was written on the wall, and they said, Belshazzar, can't be done. And the king Belshazzar, verse 9, was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Now, everybody knows this ain't good. Why is that? Because you remember Nehemiah. Again, it's a different court, different empire, but I guess it was the same right throughout the ancient world. You know, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, and he goes into the king's presence and he's looking sad. And Nehemiah says, no one had been sad in the presence of the king before. Why is he sad? Well, you know, because he's just heard about the walls of Jerusalem still lying in ruins. And why wasn't it good to be sad in the king's presence? Because, well, if you were sad in the king's presence, you could end up in a dungeon. You could end up with your head being taken from your shoulders. It just wasn't good to be sad in the presence of the king. Everyone needs to be cheery in the presence of the king. And here are these folks, these astrologers, these wise men, and they are perplexed in the presence of the king. Now, it says in verse 10, the queen heard the commotion. She comes into the banqueting hall. I don't think we should read this as being Belshazzar's wife. It's either the queen mother or the grandmother. She comes in and says, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. And he's probably listening to her and saying, well, it's easy for you to say, Mum. But here's the advice she gives in verse 11. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, she says, he gave light, understanding, and wisdom. Now, Daniel, at this juncture, he's probably in his 80s. But she's reminding this king that there's a man in your kingdom. He's an excellent spirit. He has knowledge, he has understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles and solve problems. They were found in this Daniel, whom your father or grandfather named Belshazzar. Now, Daniel was, he says, let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. Amazing conviction on the part of the queen. And he says, you get Daniel. You get Daniel because Daniel is God's man. I can't explain it fully to you, son, but you can be sure he's the one you need. So Daniel is brought in. But if you notice verses 13 and 14, despite Belshazzar's predicament, he shows no respect. The king spoke to Daniel and said, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah whom my father the king brought from Judah? You read this, it's demeaning, isn't it? He's saying to them, are you one of the riffraff that was brought here some 70 years ago when Nebuchadnezzar was in charge? And no doubt in a drunken slur, he's saying, I've heard of you. Friends, what I'm saying is, in reading this, he doesn't come across as absolutely convinced. His mother says, if you bring him in, he'll be able to do it. Daniel comes in and he's saying, well, I've heard about you. I know you're one of the captives from of old. But if you can, then you will get the big prize. You will get the chain of gold around your neck, the new outfit, and you'll be third in the kingdom. And it's amazing, friends, isn't it? Arrogance is amazing. Belshazzar starts off with a great display of his majesty and his power. He has been reduced to a quivering mass of humanity. And he's now confronted by the servant of the Most High God. And he's still arrogant. And he's still dismissive. And it's the same in the world today. The arrogant, even when they're humbled, remain arrogant and dismissive. John Calvin says, Belshazzar treats Daniel as if he were interviewing a prisoner. He's the one who holds out the possibility of an answer for him. And yet he continues to dismiss him in this demeaning way. As then, friends, so now. The mark of the godless, the mark of the spirit of the age, the arrogance of the godless. Well, Daniel responds in pretty much the same way that his three friends responded in chapter 3. Gives this king some pretty straightforward talk. He says, basically, you know, you can keep your gifts and you can keep your kingdom. But I will read the writing. So he's going to tell him what this writing means. But then there's a delay. And the delay is purposeful. It also provides a little history lesson for Belshazzar, which is necessary. But it also creates, I guess, in a literary sense, a bit of anticipation. And Daniel says, I will give you the interpretation. Belshazzar is saying, okay, right, what is it? And Daniel is saying, well, here, hold on a minute. You just hold your horses. And in verses 18 to 21, Daniel gives him the history lesson. He says, the Most High God, give Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, majesty, honor, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. They took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, etc. Daniel is saying, history is important. You should have paid attention to it. And friends, history is important. We should know our history. We should know our evangelical history. It's important. We shouldn't be ignoring it. And Daniel is saying, Belshazzar, if you had paid attention to the history, you would not have been lifting yourself up against the Lord of heaven, even though you knew all this. So he's not ignorant of it. He was told about Nebuchadnezzar's conversion that we've already looked at. And he says, you knowing all this, yet you didn't humble yourself. You didn't humble your heart before God. Instead, you simply fomented your pride. And pride, friends, is at the heart of all these things. From the fall of Satan in the angelic kingdom to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, right through to the present day, the problem is pride. It's the same when you listen to men when they talk about the planet and it's on its last legs, but we will be able to solve the problem. Said you time and time again, man flatters himself if he thinks he has the power to destroy the planet or to save the planet. He's got the power to do neither. But in his pride, He thinks he's in control. In his pride, he thinks he's calling the shots. And we see what God does with the pride. He squashes them. And here's the interpretation, says Daniel. The fingers of the hand were sent from God. Three words, each used for a different weight. Used on a scale for weighing precious metals. Many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. You know, it's not difficult to understand. He turns the nouns into verbs. Numbered, weighed, divided. Meaning, your days are numbered. Not just your days of the kingdom, but God has numbered your days. He's not just numbered your days, but he's numbered the days of this kingdom. He's bringing it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances, and you have been found wanting. You're just completely on the wrong side of the equation. Perez, your kingdom is divided and is given to the Medes and the Persians. My friends, how much of a pause for breath there was between verse 28 and 29, we don't know. Just notice two things. Belshazzar's a man of his word. So credit where credit's due. Belshazzar gave the command and Daniel got the new outfit. He got the new position. And he got the gold chain around his neck. And this is the important one. God keeps his word too. We saw that on Wednesday night. You know, God keeps his word. God has been bringing judgment on this nation. And will continue to judge this nation until this nation humbles itself before him. It says in verse 30 and 31, that night, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Your days are numbered. Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. What God said would happen, happened. So was there time for repentance? Did Belshazzar in the ensuing hours, minutes, moments, fall down on his face and acknowledge that God is God? We don't know. But we know that he died that night. You know, history records how the Medo-Persian army that had been surrounding Babylon. And that's what I say about these people being deluded. You know, they're having a knees up when the Medo-Persian army is at the gates of Babylon. And they think they're safe. And the Median Persian army, they directed the water from the river Euphrates, which ran underneath the walls of the city of Babylon. They redirected it, making it possible for the soldiers to wade through the shallow water, down the riverbed, underneath the wall, into the city, into the palace. And they killed the king. Belshazzar means O Bel, Bel being Marduk, the big deity of Babylon. O Bel, protect the king. What an irony. There was no protection. You see, friends, there is no refuge except that refuge that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't run from him. All you can do is run to him. And flee from the wrath to come. You're weighed in the balances. And so many people think that's how God operates in the day of judgment. You know, he'll have a pair of scales. And all your good will go in one side. And all your bad will go in the other side. Well, nobody admits to being perfect, as we often say. So the bad goes on one side. But you know, I've been really good. I'm a good neighbor, good husband, good whatever, and all the good was on the other side, and they think their good will outweigh their bad. And God says your good will never outweigh your bad, because from the head, the top of your head to the sole of your foot, you are just bad, period. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't think there is any goodness there. The only goodness that saves is the goodness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we say run to him. That's why we say flee to him. And friends, what an encouragement for these fearful exiles. What an encouragement for the people of God, strangers and pilgrims, aliens in this world, as we seek to live day to day to the glory of God in this world, to remember that our God is indeed in control, and that with just the move of his little finger, he can bring down the godless. He can totally unhinge them. And so, friends, yes, we live in dark days. We live in troublesome days. We live in days when we are vexed in our spirit. But as the psalmist said in Psalm 118, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. We can feel ourselves surrounded at times. The godless, you know, just stacking up against us left, right, and center. And in verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 118, he speaks about the godless pushing him violently, that he almost falls. And we feel ourselves being pushed by the godless, violently pushed by the godless. But says the psalmist, the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Pushed violently, falling, but helped and strengthened and singing and saved. That was the story of the exiles. God was strengthening them. That's the story of all exiles. That's our story also in this violent and destabilized world. Our God will sustain us. Our God will help us, as he helped Daniel through 70 years of exile. Amen.